You know, I was very much challenged by Paul's message last week. Life is ridiculously busy and chaotic, whether it's work challenges, church challenges, or family challenges. There's a tendency for our lives to be so busy that we don't give God the respect that he deserves. We shoehorn our prayer and our communication with him into what are other and amongst other more important pressures on our time. Therefore, as Paul said, it's really important to hit the pause button, to begin to focus on God and to let the hustle and the bustle of everyday life recede. But where do we go from here in prayer? Last week we were introduced to the first acronym, P for pause. But what does R challenge us to do? R challenges us to rejoice. Now you're probably thinking, Rob's hit the jackpot this week. This will be an easy sermon to preach. So easy to come before the Lord in a spirit of worship and adoration, isn't it? Or is it? You know, it's clear that Jesus sees adoration as a pivotal part of prayer. In his teaching on prayer in Luke 11, at the top of the list, he encourages his disciples to give adoration. Hallowed be your name. Now, how many of us, when we were at Sunday school, were actually told what that word meant? It's setting out our store. Holy is your name. And you know, we almost gloss over this as a scriptural pleasantry at the start of the Lord's Prayer, before we get down to the business of what's on our heart, our shopping list, those things that are of concern to us. But you know, it's amazing when we surrender our praise and worship to God, how this can illuminate, how this can act as a springboard for the where our prayers then go. But I get that there are difficulties and preconceptions that we can sometimes have that are stumbling blocks in our efforts to express our worship to God. Some of us sometimes perhaps have that impression of a God scowling and disapproving at our poor efforts to converse with him. You know, indeed, sometimes the sheer thought of coming before an all-powerful God can make our efforts to praise him seem inconsequential, irrelevant, and not worthy of him. And yet the picture I prefer to have at the forefront in my journey into prayer is that of the Father on the horizon, peering out, straining his eyes to see us, to welcome us home, who adores us and wants us to spend time with him. I remember a few years back walking through London and seeing one of my musical heroes walking along the street towards me. And as he walked towards me, I just sort of blurted out, "You're Billy Bragg!" What a ridiculous explanation. And he graciously replied, "Yes, I am." And was then very patient with me as I garbled on for a few minutes about just how great I thought his music was, in a very incomprehensible way. I was just garbling on and it didn't make much sense. And you know, we may well feel that sometimes our prayers are like that. Garbled, incomprehensible, like a scribbled drawing on a piece of paper. You know, I recall both my boys on numerous occasions bringing home from play school incredible works of art. Certainly picking up on the greats like Picasso and going for abstract pieces that challenged the person looking at the painting. I remember many times coming in from work, walking into the kitchen and seeing the latest masterpiece. I'd look desperately to Sandy for some kind of hint as to what the drawing was. And being the loving, caring wife and mother that she is, she would delight in letting me flounder. I would conclude that the incredible picture was a car when it was in fact a tree. You know, God is distracted by our scribbled words or thoughts. He's not impressed by the breadth of our vocabulary and how many lexicons we've eaten that day. I remember a couple of years back when I had to prepare a eulogy at my dad's funeral, and it was incredibly difficult. I wanted it to be the best thing I'd ever written. I wanted it to be deserving for him. Incredibly difficult. And I must have written and thrown away so many copies of what I was going to say. And it really did get down to the point where it just had to be from the heart. Exactly from the heart. God isn't distracted by our scribbled words and thoughts. What he does is explore our hearts with infinite affection to discern the day we've had. Father Jean-Nicolas Grou in the 18th century said, "It's the heart that prays. It's the voice of the heart that God listens. And it is the heart he answers." And in Romans chapter 8, Paul reminds us that we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit. So, we come before our God with a picture of the loving Father meeting the prodigal son, but I suppose sometimes that father-son analogy and the concept of divine love can make us overfamiliar, and this can breed apathy in our prayer. Strange, I know. We need to come with a balance of undying appreciation for a Father that loves us, but one with divine sovereignty as well. The book of Acts is a clear reminder of how the early Christians had this undeniable understanding of the sovereignty of God. They knew how to kneel in prayer. They knew how to revere and to adore. And quite simply, through their prayers, they were open to surrender to the Lord's will. So how do we marry this approach to God in adoration that acknowledges his love as a father for his children, but also acknowledges that our understanding of his power is way beyond what we could comprehend? I often remember fondly the pastor of the church that I joined when I met Sandy. He was a wonderful man of God who patiently encouraged me to preach and mentored me in those early years as a Christian. He preached many memorable sermons, but one of the things I remember most about him was he often referred to a book by J.B. Phillips, "Your God is Too Small." We tend to put our understanding of what God can do into a nice manageable box. This is about how much I think God can do. And whatever in our limited brains we think that we can contain what God can do, he just breaks out of that box and says, and to coin something similar to a film from many years ago, "You're going to need a bigger box." So what advice this morning can I give beyond this need to come into his presence, safe in the knowledge that he's a father who loves his children infinitely? And yet the sheer power and capability of this God should not only blow our mind, but put us in a position to honour his sovereignty and give him the reverence he deserves. But what if I don't feel like praising? What if I don't feel like worshipping? What if I find it difficult in the best of times, and even more so in the worst of times? Sometimes, perhaps, today, more than ever, the issue of life can be all-engulfing. Paul mentioned last week there have been times of incredible sadness and upset in his life, as there are in our lives and have been. How do we approach adoration in prayer when our hearts are not wired at that time towards worship? I want to read you from Psalm 103. If you've got your Bibles, that'd be great. Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows it over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. David starts Psalm 103 essentially with the equivalent of jump leads to our soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The psalm is a powerhouse prayer, and you can almost feel the way in which David invokes his soul to praise and starts to remind his soul exactly why we should praise and why he should praise. All my innermost being, from the very depths of his soul, all my inmost being, praise the Lord. It's easy to praise God when I'm ready and I'm in a fellowship in a community like we are this morning and I'm in the mood. But what about the miserable Monday morning on the way to work? What about when we're engulfed by sorrow and loss of someone we love? The psalmist begins to remind himself of where he's experienced God's love and God's actions. He begins to recall those characteristics of the God who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, redeems our life from the pit, and so on and so on. And so his soul awakens as he gives his adoration to God. And there are times when, I'll be honest with you, that is how I have to go into a time of prayer when I'm worshiping God, saying, O my soul, praise the Lord. From the depths of my inmost being, praise the Lord. Though I may be in a dark place, you are God and you have been faithful to me. Don't be afraid to use resources. Don't rely on your own sort of thoughts. If you're finding it a strain to work towards adoration and rejoicing, feed on the words of others. The book of Psalms is truly inspirational. And this can act as the bookmark, the reminder to us. When was God gracious and compassionate to you? When did he crown you with love, forgive your transgressions? When did he rescue you from the pit? What a priceless resource. And I find it just mind-blowing when we realize that this is the same prayer book that Jesus used. As we delve into the Psalms, we see some have been written for us for particular times of the day. Psalm 4, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 5, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. Let's be prepared to use that resource to bring us into adoration before God. Secondly, what about using music. Music as a gift. It has an ability to stir the human soul so powerfully. I freely admit there's music that has reduced me to tears over the years, and that's not just bad music. There's been music that contains no words, no narrative to enable me to understand what the composer was seeking to achieve. But something in that music has taken me to another place. I recall the first time I heard a musical piece called Gabriel's Oboe by Ennio Morricone. I had no idea what the piece was written for, but within minutes it had led me to tears. I was touched by the beauty of the music, and it somehow had resonated deep in my heart. And you know, we can all recall similar music that either encourages, lifts, or somehow spurs us on. The music may have words that somehow focus our worship and adoration, as so many of the ones this morning, and thank you for the choices of the songs. Absolutely great, and really, I don't know about the rest of you this morning, but I thought they were wonderful in focusing on an adoration of a great God. You know, it's been a difficult week, as I'm sure you'll all agree, for each one of us. And as we worry for those who are vulnerable, I'll be honest with you, some of you may know that had a call on Thursday, Friday, to say that Jacob was cutting short his trip in the Philippines, the group he's with. Manila is in lockdown after, I think, today, and they felt that if they didn't get back this weekend, they would be over there for possibly a month or even longer. So they were desperately trying to get flights. So it was really difficult to concentrate at work, really difficult to sort of focus on that adoration. But there was a song, almost like that earworm that wouldn't go away. And I'll read you the words to this song, and it's by Lauren Daigle. In the darkest hour when I cannot breathe, fear is on my chest, the weight of the world on me. Everything's crashing down, everything I've known. When I wonder if I'm all alone, I remember. I remember you have always been faithful to me. I remember, even when my eyes could not see, you were there, always there. And it says, I will lift my eyes even in the pain. Above all the lies, I know you can make a way. I've seen giants fall. I've seen mountains move. I've seen the waters part because of you. These lyrics have really helped me this week to springboard beyond things that distract me, the worries of the world, and that which would keep me from fellowship with God. Do you know, it's interesting that the songwriter almost moves to a chant with us in the song, repeating that they cannot stop thinking about God's goodness, of God's goodness to them. What does the familiar song of worship say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And you know, prayer's not only about sitting on our own in a room, although we have to accept that might well be the case in the next few weeks. Many of us will attest, though, to the power of prayer groups, prayer triplets. The benefit of praying with others, even when we sometimes might not feel like it, like being with others. The Lord's Prayer does not read as a solitary prayer. It infers group prayer. It doesn't say, My Father, who art in heaven, give me my daily bread. It says, Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. It's littered with our and us. There's clearly a time for prayers on our own, but don't hold to the rule that it must always be on our own. You know, we may find that the words and prayers of adoration by others will inspire and remind us of God's love, God's kindness, God's power. We're not designed to hallow our Father's name entirely on our own. We all need the encouragement, the challenge, and discomfort. Yes, sometimes discomfort of active participation in a worshipping community. Sometimes there is a discomfort. I fully appreciate that there are days when my soul is not awoken. It's rare that I quote the lyrics of the Rembrandts and their one hit being the intro to a popular sitcom. But you know, there are days when it hasn't been, you know, there are times when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. And something inside doesn't want to be reminded of God's goodness when in the moment you might only see darkness. But this is the nub of the issue. From deep within our soul, we need to draw upon God's goodness. And you know, the fellowship we have with others may assist in reawakening our souls to God's goodness. And I've thrown in another thing here that might be helpful. Liturgy. You know, when words fail us, it's helpful to fall back on the truths that are set out in liturgy. I know that to some it seems somewhat of a straitjacketed form of worship and a more of a move away from a charismatic style of worship. But there are clearly times and seasons where we need to be rooted to something in our prayers. If it's the familiarity and the repetition often found in liturgy, then this is a good thing. You know, we may find ourselves in a place where we have no idea where to start in our worship or prayers. We're literally just hanging on there in our faith. We can't and don't want to think beyond just being there. And it's such situations that repetition of liturgy can take root again. And that can be such a good grounding. Remember, Sandy's dad was a wonderful man of faith. And his discipline in remembering things that he had done at church over the years and liturgy and various readings and various hymns could be such an encouragement. And he would just, as it were, pick a piece of music or pick a piece from the Bible. And that discipline was able to encourage him to encourage others. And the last thing I want to share is be prepared to enjoy worshipping in your own weirdness. I want you to stop for a minute and think, when was the last time you felt close to God? Think about where you were, the people you were with, the music that was playing, the activity that you were involved in, that speak of the very essence of your heart. Focusing on these things and prioritizing them does bring greater joy. Do you know, I remember being inspired many years ago by a film which won many Oscars and told the story of two runners, Harold Abraham and Eric Liddell. And Eric Liddell once remarked, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." King David was moved to worship and adoration by the night sky. "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place." That was what moved him to worship and adoration. Going back to Eric Liddell, "God didn't make me fast as a runner. To me, I find it uplifting to run, to plod, to shuffle. But to go out and to run and to take in God's beauty of his creation." It was about a year ago when my employers decided that it would be a good decision for the authority to walk the way in a day. As many of you will know, I work for South Downs National Park, so they decided that every member of the staff be given the opportunity on this one day to walk, run, cycle, or even ride a horse on some part of the South Downs Way, so that between us all, we had enjoyed a part of the Downs on that day. This was a week after I'd completed a ridiculous endurance running event of 50 miles over 24 hours. And ridiculously, I thought to myself, "Oh, well, I know what I'll do. I'll sign up to do 13 miles from Queen Elizabeth Country Park to the village of Cocking." So this was a week after this endurance event. Now, 13 miles, I've done a half marathon before, I thought this would be fine. But I hadn't done 13 miles that are quite like the route from Queen Elizabeth Country Park to Cocking. The elevation out of the country park was tough enough. Harting down was worse. After about 4 miles, my legs seemed to be saying to me, "Rob, you do remember what we did last week, don't you?" I'll be honest with you, my body was broken after 9 miles. There were a good few miles after that where I didn't run as much as I walked. And yet I remember the exhilaration of reaching the top of a particularly grueling hill about 9 miles in. And yes, I was aching and I was in pain. And yet, I was completely overwhelmed by the panoramic view across Sussex to the north and towards the coast to the south. It was breathtaking. And I was just bowled over by a sense of how great God's creation is and how amazing he is. Luckily, by this part, the rest of the group were well ahead and didn't hear me sing a couple of verses of that song which we sang earlier. So thank you so much for choosing that. At the top of this hill, in the middle of the South Downs, I started singing, "My God, how great thou art." And as a note to that, to say that, you know, sometimes that's when I feel closest to God, when I'm out and I'm running and I can just be thankful for his creation. God taught me a lesson this morning. Two of my friends from the running club suggested we go out for a run this morning, and I looked at what time they were going out and thought, yes, I think we can probably get 6 miles in this morning before I go to church. This will be good. And having sort of been preparing for this sermon and the fact of what I was saying about how running brings me closer to God, I thought this will be great this morning as I come prepared for the service. When I got to the person's place where we were running, we were at, who lives in Hedge End, they said, "Oh, I thought we'd go to Manor Farm this morning." Has anyone been to Manor Farm recently around the walks? Yeah, it's not any better this morning. I went through mud and bogs and everything. It's the slowest mile I think I've ever run. I nearly lost a shoe. And at one point I was sort of hugging a tree, thinking, how do I get from here to that bit over there? And sort of part of me was saying, why on earth did I agree to this morning? Then another part of me just started laughing, and I almost felt God saying to me, yeah, but Rob, even running that brings you close to me, it's got to, you know, you've got to be close to me even when it's not particularly nice. The point is, what I'm trying to say this morning is, enjoy your uniqueness in your worship and adoration of God. Enjoy the weirdness. Whatever it is that brings you closer to your Lord in a spirit of adoration, go for it. Use it to draw closer. So summing up, adoration is an integral part of prayer. It reminds us of the loving Father who encourages us to draw near to him. This God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, so much so we can't even begin to fully appreciate the extent of his love. He sees us approaching like the father in the prodigal son. He smiles. He makes sense of our jumbled and sometimes incoherent scribble through the Spirit. And he so loves our time with him. And if we've come into prayer and put that at the center of our prayer, this foundation of a deep sense of adoration and worship places us clearly in a position where we can move to another part of our prayer. The next part of the series moves the focus from adoration to asking. And we can do that safe in the knowledge and a deep awareness that God is good. God is so good and we are loved so much. Let's pray. Lord, first of all this morning, I just want to thank you for the wisdom and the way in which you have used our worship team this morning to bring us before you in a sense of adoration. For some, perhaps this morning, that wasn't at the forefront of our minds as we walk through the door. And yet, coming together as a worshiping community this morning, I have had a real sense of your greatness, your goodness, and your love to each one of us. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is there like the father and the prodigal son, arms open, wanting us to fellowship with you. It's simply mind-blowing, that picture, when we try and comprehend how amazing you are and your divine sovereignty. And yet we thank you for it. Lord, I thank you that even in the darkest of times, and when our hearts do not feel wired to praise, as we draw closer to you, we get that understanding and appreciation of your love and your care and how mighty a God you are and all that you have done for us. Lord, I thank you this morning. You are a mighty God, a great God, and your goodness knows no bounds. In Jesus' name, amen.